beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This worldwide Christian broadcast is brought to you by www.churchofchristpreaching.com with the evangelist on the other side of the Abel Springs Church of Christ, County Road 338, Abel Springs, Texas, 75161, USA, the little church in the country. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to this community, then to all the world and helping the poor. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, just plain old Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station and by our website at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ in your community and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchcraftpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ our Lord. At home, you can sing praises to God, listen to us for preaching and teaching, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessing for the poor in your local community anywhere in the world. Come to www.churchcraftpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, links, and hundreds of videos on our YouTube channel. Thousands of audio sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons, and thousands of links for your church library. Please let a friend know about our broadcast time and website. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com.
We've been studying the Exodus. And we're going to go over and catch the high points to bring you up to where we were last week. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, the end of that verse, we see what is going on with all the plagues against Egypt. Against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment, I am the Lord. You know, we saw the same thing in the book of Acts as we studied the gospel conquering the Hellenistic world. In every little place, they had a different God, and the gospel proved itself to be far more powerful than all those gods of Zeus and the paganism and mythology of the Greeks and so forth. And so now we see God doing the same thing. The first time that he did that in Exodus 5:1, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. 7:10. And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now this, in the Hebrew there, it's really a bigger than a serpent. It's probably a crocodile. And God had anticipated what the snake charmers and the magicians and the spellbinders would do, and so he provided a large enough sea creature that could eat up all of theirs. Exodus 7:13. And then he, God, hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And so we see the beginning then of the bringing on the plagues. In plague one, the water of the Nile is turned to blood. The Egyptians worshipped Anuket, goddess of the Nile, and this name means giver of life or lady of life. And also Hapi was an Egyptian god of the Nile, and he was a water bearer. In Exodus 7, verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord had commanded, and lifted up his rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And so the spellbinders came and they acted like that they could imitate this same miracle. Exodus 7:22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto the Lord as he had said. You know, if they could have healed the river, that would have shown that they had some power. Plague 2, the plague of frogs. Egyptians worshipped Heket, goddess of fertility, depicted as a naked woman with a frog's head. In Exodus 8:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, going to Pharaoh, and saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Verse 8, God showed that he couldn't even control the fertility of frogs, much less the fertility of people. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and in thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? Pay attention to words. Destroy the frogs. Pharaoh walks right into a trap. Is a dead frog any less of a plague than a live frog? Nothing but piles and piles of detestable, stinking frogs everywhere. So the third plague, Pharaoh hardens his heart when he saw there was respite. Plague 3 lasts. The Egyptians worship Geb, their god, over the dust of the earth. Exodus 8:16, and the Lord said to Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, and it may become last throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They believed long before Pharaoh did. This is the finger of God. In other words, they couldn't duplicate that miracle or even try to charm it. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not to them as the Lord had said. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of videos of these lessons and all kinds of audio lessons, a cappella singing. Plague 4, the swarms of flies. The Egyptians worshipped Khepri, who had a head of a fly, and he was their god of creation, the movement of the sun and rebirth, represented by the scab or scarab beetle that lays its eggs and lives in a ball of dung. And these people worship that type of mythology. Exodus 8:20. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the waters, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies. Now they worship a fly-headed god. Swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people. And into thy houses and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground wherein they are. Plague 5, Pharaoh begs that the flies be taken away, and then he lies again and hardens his heart. Plague 5, cattle. The Egyptians worship Hathor, the Egyptian goddess of love and protection. And God sent a plague of death on the cattle and the livestock with a great pestilence. The Egyptian goddess was depicted as the head of a cow and represented as a cow nursing the king with divine nourishment. This also was exposed as being fakes. They also worshiped the Apis bull, the divine bull, a manifestation of the god Ptah. Apis was a calf of a cow who could never have another calf. And so their mythology says that the cow was struck by lightning. A light bolt came from heaven and impregnated this calf, kind of like the Immaculate Conception. And it conceived the Apis bull. And they worshiped this bull as a fertility god. In Exodus 9:1, Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, and upon the horses and the asses, and upon the camels and the oxen, and upon the sheep, and there shall be a very grievous murrain, which is probably anthrax or something like that. And so he again begs, and plague six begins, the plague of boils, and ashes turned into boils and sores with pus. It's called Blands in the Bible. Egyptians worshipped Isis, the goddess of medicine and peace. This plague also brought shame and dishonor to the goddess Hathor, but also reflected mostly unfavorably on the Nile itself, which was personified and deified as waters that were believed to assure health and by bathing in the Nile. Exodus 9:8. And the Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, take unto you handful of ashes from the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it towards heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in the land. And it shall be a boil breaking forth with blands upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it upwards to heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blands. And even the magicians caught it, and they were unclean then and couldn't ceremonially worship their gods and offer their sacrifices to their gods. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We'd encourage you to tune in the same time and station next week. Have a church in your home. Invite people to come to your home and just worship in your home. Take the Lord's Supper. You can sing, pray, read the Bible, tune in and listen to our lesson, and take up a contribution and do good in your own neighborhood, wherever you're at, in Africa or India or China. We had over 270,000 hits last month on our website. That's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Plague 7, the hail of fire. The Egyptians worship Nut, the Egyptian goddess of the sky. In this plague, hail rained down in the form of fire, and showed that she had no ability to bless or protect the people. She was pictured as a lanky, nude female, arching across the sky, touching horizons with her toes and with her fingertips. A warning is given before this plague takes place. Exodus 9:13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants, upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. 16. And in this very deed and for this cause have I raised thee up, to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh was deified. He claimed that he was a god, the son of the sun god, Ra. This question was directed towards his conscience in order to try to encourage him to repent. Exodus 9:18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause the rain, a very grievous hail, such as not been seen in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, and upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field shall not be brought home. The hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. For he that fears the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and cattle flee into the houses. And hail of very great size, ability to destroy, rained down from the sky. And the Lord allows those that are willing to hear his word to be spared. And so a division is shown between God's people and the Egyptians, and also among the Egyptians, any of those that believe. If they'll just do what the Lord tells them, they'll be spared, and so will their cattle. Chapter 9, verse 22. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth thy hand now towards heaven, that they may be hail in all the land of Egypt, and upon man, and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field, and throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so that there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none since in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote through all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. And only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were there no hail. This fire mingled with hail is generally interpreted as being an electrical storm, in which fire sometimes runs along the ground. I remember I saw one of those in New Mexico. I was driving on the highway in the top of the mountain, and you could see electricity hit the ground and run along the ground. It's an amazing thing. It might actually have been something really beyond this and supernatural. But hailstorms are among the most destructible and violent events in nature. Paul lost his roof in the last storm that we had. It looked like my house, that the roof had been shot with cannons from an old pirate ship or something, man. It took Brian to put 50 bundles of shingles on my roof and 50 buckets of tar to keep the water out of it until roofers, the insurance company, could get roofers to come and put a new roof on. It's amazing what hail can do. It dented my car all to pieces. Everything, it looked like somebody took a hammer to my car. Unbelievers who comment about all the cattle having already been destroyed just shows a careless and inaccurate reading of earlier in 9, verse 1 through 7, where the cattle affected were just those that were in the field. So if they'd read their Bible a little better, they wouldn't be able to be such critical scholars. And they break every tree. Many tree of any size can escape severe damage of this kind of hailstorm. 9:27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. I have sinned this time. It would have been more accurate if he'd have said, I've sinned these 7 times. But Pharaoh confessed nothing at all. The people and the magicians were convinced long before Pharaoh, because they had told him, this is the finger of God. Many sinners admit wickedness when confronted with God's judgment or confronted with what they're doing, and they give lip repentance, and it's no substitution for the real thing. Godly sorrow works repentance, and it has to be from the heart. I hope that you all change and become what you can be, because unless you repent, you'll all perish. Every one of us will perish. You have to repent. It's just the words of Jesus. Go read Luke 13:1. Jesus says, nay, I say unto you, that unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's up to all of us. We've got to repent. We've got to change our old wicked ways, and we've got to become just like Jesus. We've got to have a change of heart, change of attitude, and a change of what we do. Pharaoh said the Lord is righteous. In some ways, he was making progress. His first response had been, who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. Now he says the Lord's righteous. Exodus 9:28, entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands to the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, And neither shall they be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. Here he promised, I'll let you go, and you shall surely stay no longer. Why had Pharaoh become willing to make this concession? It seems that the terrible nature of this plague, this storm, instead of moving on, just stayed there. It just lingered, and it just kept going on and on and on. Plague, like all other judgments, was against pagan gods. Their gods of the crops and atmospheres and others were here demonstrated to have no control whatsoever over nature. Exodus 9:30. But as for thee and thy servants, that I know that thou will not yet fear the Lord. Pharaoh's stubbornness will cause him to welch on the deal as soon as the thundering and lightnings is ceased. I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. Contrary to all reason and intelligence, Pharaoh stubbornly held to his course of self-destruction. Why? Well, God had hardened Pharaoh's heart again. But remember, it was Pharaoh himself that hardened his heart initially. But as in all similar cases, there's a point of no return. There is a point that you won't be able to turn back anymore. Jesus commanded Judas, what thou doest, go do quickly. God's judgment of hardening the human heart is fundamental in the loss of intelligence. And it's as if God, the heavenly surgeon, has come down and just plucked out this piece of ability to think and reason out of men's minds, and they can no longer think and reason, even though they can't see the forest right in front of them for the trees. The fact explains why some of the intellectual giants of the world are atheists and can't comprehend the revelation of God. Despite their glory and their earthly attainments, they nevertheless are intellectual dwarfs when it comes to the Lord. They've long ago made a moral decision that there's no such thing as God. They don't believe in God. And so no matter what, they're wasted their ability to think and to believe in God. Exodus 9:31. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold or blossoming. But the wheat and the rye, and the rye is really a mistranslation there. It should be spelt, which is similar to wheat, were not yet smitten, for they were not grown up. The flax and the barley were smitten. Both of these were imported crops, the Egyptians. The linen made out of flax was for the priesthood and the rich people of the country. Of the wealthy class, barley was used for both man and animals for food. These crops being in the ear, being in bloom, it shows the time was early January or February when this destruction took place. This destruction would have made their life uncomfortable, but as far as affecting their food supply, the wheat still survived, giving the Egyptians another chance to turn to the only true God. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For the Main Street Church of Christ, we're dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor. That's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Exodus 9:33. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thundering and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thundering was ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and his heart was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. It's like in this, he hardens his heart, and then God says, well, so be it. It's like you're pouring concrete and you build the form and you put the foundation in and you put in the metal and the rebar and all of the supports and you get everything and you pour the concrete and you smooth it out and God says, well, so be it. You can go so far into sin that God just says, so be it. I'm done with you. Be very, very careful of that. Notice the mention of rain in Exodus 9:33 is a point of interest. The rain was poured upon the earth. Rain had not been mentioned before in the threat of the plague or during the plague, and it because it did no damage. Moses is showing us that he's an eyewitness. He witnesses these things, and so he made mention of it here. He puts it in a record. At least 80 Egyptian deities were exposed and discredited by these wonders. The desperate Egyptians were in sorrow and fright. Their sky goddess Nut could not protect them from the hail of the sky. Nut is often pictured as a lanky female arching from the horizon to horizon, touching the ground with her fingertips and toes. Isis and Seth were also thought to care over agricultural production, but the pagan gods were silent and helpless. Plague 8 is locusts sent from the sky. The Egyptians worshiped Seth, the god of storms and disorder. So God sent a storm of disorder from the sky. These also coming out of the sky were a contradiction of everything that Nut, the sky god, was supposed to be. The insect kingdom provided several pagan deities for the Egyptians. Exodus 10:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. Tell in the ears of their sons and thy son's sons. Moses was not the only one that was to tell these wonders. We ourselves tell of them in the study of these events. And every man that repents that they might know the great I am, the Lord, studies these things. Psalm 78 105 speak of these miracles and these wonders. They've been celebrated in story and song throughout all of history. All these plagues also influenced the Egyptians, because in a few generations, Akhenaten, who was Pharaoh in that 18th dynasty, was a great-grandson of Amos II, spoke also of a great cover-up that went in the palace and among the people, and a scandal that led him to make a Semitic person named Apparel his visor. And Apper is a theoporic name. Apper means a servant, and El means God. And so his name says he's a servant of God. And so this guy taught him that there was one God, the Aten, or the sun god. And so he's given credit sometimes for abandoning Egyptian polytheism, all of the belief in all the gods, and going to one God, which was kind of quasi monotheistic, but he was still pagan. Exodus 10:3. Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will I refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring locusts to thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one will not be able to see the earth, and they shall eat of the residue of that which is escaped that remaineth to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, whether neither of thy fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth to this day. And he turned himself and he went out from Pharaoh. How long will thou refuse to humble thyself before me? The question shows that Pharaoh was responsible for hardening his own heart. There's always a time when he might have repented, but it was because of the hardening of his heart at such times that God is said to have hardened him. As if, again, he says, so be it. Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh with the same demand, let my people go that they may serve me. And they pronounced the judgment of the locusts. Verse 7, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Thou knowest not that Egypt is destroyed. Now bear in mind that I told you last week that going to serve any god, whatever person believed in any god, was a legitimate excuse for any Egyptian slave or worker to have time off to go to work. So off from work to go serve his god. And so Pharaoh's refusal of this demand, let my people go, is why he's continuing to be destroyed. The whole land is destroyed, and it's like he doesn't know it. Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? It's a marvel that Pharaoh was ignorant of this, or his entire nation had been destroyed, and he was really insensitive of it. He just didn't know it or didn't care or lived in such a lap of luxury that it just didn't affect him at all. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Exodus 10:8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. This question, who are they that shall go? Moses' full and dramatic answer rings with Churchillian defiance. He is just defiant right in the face of Pharaoh. You know, when Churchill and the English began losing the battle for Europe at the beginning of World War II, at Dunkirk they had lost about half their army, and they got about half their army on ships, and Hitler thought if he spared them that they would stop. But Churchill made that great speech. He said, we will go on to the end. We'll fight in France. We'll fight on the seas and in the oceans. We'll fight with growing confidence. We'll fight with strength in the air. We'll defend our island, whatever may be the cost. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We'll fight in the fields and in the streets. We'll fight in the hills. We'll never surrender. That's the attitude that Moses had before Pharaoh, and the attitude that is expected of us before Satan. We should have that type of resistance towards sin. We should have that type of resistance towards backsliding. Moses knows that Pharaoh presents no threat whatsoever. The devil is no threat to you. You can be, if you're a Christian, you can be oppressed by the devil, but you cannot be possessed by the devil. Light and darkness cannot live in the same place at the same time. And if you have become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you, the devil cannot have you. All he can do is make suggestions to get you to leave the Lord, and I hope you won't ever do it. Moses' triumphal declaration that the whole nation, the young, the old, the women, the flocks, the herds, cattle, everything would leave Egypt, influenced Pharaoh to say, the Lord be so with you. The words are a little ambiguous here, but he means, may the Lord be with you if I ever let you go. Pharaoh hoped that their divine protection in leaving would be as non-existent as his permission to go. Pharaoh's reply is full of scorn and anger, as if he would say, when was ever so extravagant and outrageous a demand made? How can it be supposed that I would listen to it? Look to it, for evil is before you. This means watch out for your contemplating evil, or your intentions are evil. Exodus 10:11. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For what did ye desire that they were driven out from before Pharaoh's presence? In other words, he says, that's what you desired when you first came. You said, let the men go. So let you that are men go serve the Lord. Moses' flat dogmatic declaration that all of Israel with all their property would leave completely frustrated Pharaoh, and his intention of retaining the women and the children as ransom, that his nation of slaves would all return to their labors. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. This is another of the great compromises suggested by Pharaoh. One of the great preachers in another era made a sermon in Philadelphia entitled, "Ye Men, Ye That Are Men, Now Serve Him," taking the text that we just read out of context. And so you should never be a scripture twister. But that preacher during that meeting visited a newly invented threshing machine and lost his arm in the cylinder and died at the scene. His last words were, "Ye that are men, now serve him. Stand up for Jesus." The well-known hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, has this line in it recalling that event. Now, this guy got his arm caught in a thing like an old washing machine wringer, and it went all the way up to his shoulder, and he died standing up with his arm caught in that washing machine wringer. And so the song says, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Ye that are men, now serve him against a numbered foe. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Yes, let's don't twist the scriptures. Exodus 10:12. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail is left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. And very grievous were they before them, that there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. There remaineth not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Has anybody ever seen a plague of locusts? When I was a teenager, young teenager, my parents and I were driving back from California, and we ran into a plague of locusts in West Texas, somewhere before you get to Lubbock. And for miles and miles and miles, we drove through locusts. And there was locusts all over the windshields. And we stopped at some sort of restaurant and went into it. I must have been younger than a teenager, because all I remember is stepping on bugs going into this thing. And there was bugs everywhere. The plagues of locusts are really amazing. Stretch out thy hand. Moses stretched forth his rod. The face of the whole earth is just a metaphor or a hyperbole for Egypt. The extent of the devastation given is a final clause in the land of Egypt. Goshen of the Hebrews was spared. And the Lord brought an east wind. Locusts do not generally appear in Egypt, and the climatic conditions are not favorable for them. And it was necessary for God to bring them into Egypt from a great distance. The east wind, if it had been at 25 miles an hour, a distance of 600 miles could be traveled by these locusts in some 24 hours. two things are significant here in this. The wind began at once with Moses stretching out his rod, indicating the certainty of the developing plague, and the vast distance from which the locust came, that the Lord is Lord of all the earth. He's not just the Lord of Israel or of the promised land. He's God everywhere. One may only wonder how Pharaoh could have been so blind. The ability of locust swarms to travel long distances in the Middle East, they're called the teeth of the wind. Exodus 10:16. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin, only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. And there remained no, not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. In haste, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron previously, but never before in haste, as indicated here. This could have been due to the fact that Pharaoh considered this plague worse than any that had preceded it, which is another indication of the progression of the story. All of the plagues just keep getting worse and worse and worse. It's further proved by Pharaoh actually asking to be forgiven. This death is a reference to Pharaoh to the locust, which had brought death to every green thing in Egypt. Therefore, forgive. Pharaoh's making real progress at this point, but his stubborn will remain. You would just have no idea how many people that I've seen that wanted to be forgiven and didn't mean it at all. It's amazing how, from the middle of the month when people are broke, they want to be forgiven, to the end of the month when they get their check from the government, they got a different idea. And people can get a job. There's no problem at all in them getting a job. You know when the problem develops? When they get paid. What are you going to do with the money on payday? Are you going to take it home and do right? Or are you going to go get high and party down? It's amazing. I've often said that the worst thing that can happen to people is they get a government check. I really have. This is a second wave of destruction to follow the hail. Whatever crops were left intact after that display were now completely consumed by the swarm of locusts. They were unleashed from the sky. By hitting them in their food supply, the Lord displayed the possibility of imminent death, and if they didn't change their heart. But still Pharaoh would not listen. Verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Plague 9 was 3 days of thick or outer darkness. The Egyptians worshiped Ra, the sun god, and he was their chief god. He was the one that Pharaoh was supposed to be the son of Ra. Exodus 10:21. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out thy hand now towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness that can be felt." And Moses stretched forth his hand towards the heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days, and they saw not one another. Neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. This ninth wonder is like the third wonder and the sixth wonder. It fell without warning. Your curiosity here is a statement that it could be felt. Might have had a double meaning. It could be taken to heart by the Egyptians because God had promised that he would send his plagues upon their heart. 9:12, he told them that. But it could mean a great dust storm. Darkness could be caused by something discernible to the touch. This latter is likely. The fact that the land of Goshen was spared almost forces one to the conclusion that it was a dust storm and the source of the darkness was something, or it could have been something totally supernatural. If a dust storm is what caused it, it'd be in keeping with most of the other plagues that were just intensified things that were ordinary, things directed and controlled by the word of the Lord through Moses. Severe sandstorms occur in Egypt in the spring, producing an immense sandstorm known as a Kasan. The sun was the most worshipped god in Egypt other than Pharaoh himself, and it gave no light. The Lord showed that he had control over the sun as a witness of God's, the people of Israel, had light in their land. The psychological and religious impact would have been great on the Egyptians at this point. Darkness represented death and judgment and hopelessness. The storm blacked out the sun and left the light in the land of Goshen. With this plague of nine, the plague nine of darkness, the sun, the earth and the sky and the atmosphere and the waters of the Nile, all these were showed not to be under control of Pharaoh and his gods, were directly and solely under the control of the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. None of them, whether gods of crops or gods of agriculture or the land or the sea or the sky, could stand against the Lord. And Pharaoh called and said, "Go ye and serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, and let your little ones also go with you." Again, he's offering compromise. "Only let your flocks and herds be stayed." This was Pharaoh's final offer of compromise. Moses immediately thunders God's answer, 10:25. And Moses says, "Thou must give us also sacrifices." Isn't that amazing? He said, "You got to up some sacrifices your own self. Yeah, you got to give us some. What do you mean, leave our stuff? We're going to take our stuff. You got to come up with some too." Yeah. And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offering, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. For we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come there." This dramatic and triumphal answer of the Lord through Moses to the proposal of Pharaoh that the flocks and herds remain in Egypt is a marvel of blunt and powerful demands. Our cattle will go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. And thou also must give us sacrifices and burnt offerings. Moses did not mean that Pharaoh had to do was permit the Israelis to go with their flocks and herds, but he himself had to provide animals suitable for sacrifice. 10:27, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, and see my face no more. For in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses says, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more." Moses saying, "Then I'll see thy face no more," seems to terminate the interview, but it doesn't. The present interview does not terminate until we get into the next chapter. Exodus 11 1 through 3 should be read as being in parentheses, as if the Lord has said. Both critical and conservative scholars all accept this reading. Moses did not leave the presence of Pharaoh until verse 8. Verse 3 may again be considered to be parenthetical, meaning being in parentheses. This is something that's already happened. Moses doesn't flee from Pharaoh's presence because of the vicious attack or threat of verse 29. Moses accepted Pharaoh's words without fear. then calmly announced and told Pharaoh plainly. After just one more plague, Pharaoh's servants would come to him and bow down and plead with the Israelites to leave. As it turned out, even Pharaoh himself will do this in chapter 12, verse 31. Exodus 11, 1 through 3. And the Lord, as an example, had said, this has already taken place. And the Lord had said to Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh. Now God had said this to him before he ever went in there to see him with this last interview. Yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And afterwards he will let you go hence. Then shall he let you go, and he surely shall thrust you out altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man bar of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Plague 10, we're going to study next week, is the death of the firstborn. I heard William teaching you about it this morning in Sunday school. We're going to talk about it in depth next week. It shows how important the Lord's Supper is. That was in the Old Testament, just a shadow of what we have in the New. And it lets us know that there's a distinction between us who are Christians and the people that are in the world. And so if you're not yet a Christian, you shouldn't be partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's for Christians only. And we're going to study about the death of the firstborn and how God brought great judgment. And you know why he did it? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Notice that doesn't say shall not perish. It says should not perish. There's just no reason for you to perish unless you harden your heart, unless you're stubborn like a mule, unless you want to go on wedded to sin. If you want to go on like a dog that returns to his vomit and a sow that's washed to wallow in the mire, if you want to continue that, then you're not going to be saved. It's just that simple. The gospel is very simple. It is the way of salvation. There's no other way. No other way of salvation. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to Scripture. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can march down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, be sorry for your sins, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, have all your sins washed away, and rise to walk a brand new life, a changed person. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, or you're ready to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please let a friend know about our broadcast time and website. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com. We preach the gospel to all the world every day and warn everyone, as Paul says, in the last days perilous times will come. You don't have to be a doomsayer to realize that only the mercy and long-suffering of God is delaying what Peter warned us of. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with shredding heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. Jesus says at the sight of the Roman armies that common sense should have told the Jews in his day of the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in Luke 22. Paul encourages us, but you brethren, Christians, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Just look at the sign of the times, or Everport. Russia threatening nuclear war against NATO over Ukraine, China hogging Taiwan with North Korea, their nuclear bulldog, Iran versus Israel, who has an army of terrorists attacking him on every border. Google says that Israel has 80 to 400 atomic warheads. And like a rat backed in the corner, those Jews are not going to walk in the gas chamber again. They'll use it. But worst of all, because of our sins, we're under the judgment of God and have lost God as our nation's protector. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord's." Psalms 32:12. America can no longer say that we are a God-fearing nation. We at www.churchofcraftpreaching.com ask you to join us in crying for the sins of America and the ungodly world that we live in. The good news is that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has already won the victory. So hold on to this promise that I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. No matter how bad the world gets, remember Daniel was delivered in the lion's den and not from the lion's den. Eusebius tells us that not one Jewish Christian was lost in the destruction of Jerusalem. Even though America is under the judgment of God, his promise for Christians is still true. "I will never leave thee or forsake thee," Hebrews 13:5. Join us at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. We are a God and listener supporter. Make your checks payable to the radio station direct, WWCR, and go to our website for mailing instructions. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com.